We're in a season of do, as you've been hearing here at Old Fort Church, and if you're new today, what that means is that we're just really seeking God for him to prod our hearts. We're asking God to lead us, and as he leads us, for us to respond to that, to obey and to do what God calls us to do. And this morning, we're in the fifth part of a message series within this greater season that we're calling Do All You Can. And today, we're going to look at what God says is humankind's oldest problem. We'll be talking today about doing all we can to win over sin in our life, to win over temptation. Friends, temptation goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We all face it, and sometimes even when we know what's right in front of us, it's still difficult for us to say no. It can be really difficult, and we're going to talk today about doing all we can to win in this difficult area of our life. So as we get ready to do that, let's go to God and ask him to lead us. God, I'm coming to you just thanking you for just a great day of worship, a great day to be here with you, a great day to be in your presence. And God, just thanking you for the practical word of God and the book of James that we've been looking at in this series and how it practically speaks to us. And if we're going to look at ourselves soberly in our faces in the mirror, we realize that temptation is really hard. Making the right choices are really hard, even when we know what they are. And we need a higher source to help us. So God, we just ask you to lead this time, teach us through your word, and help us to walk out of here equipped to win in this area, to do all we can to win. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray this, amen. Bible teaches us that there are two kinds of testing that happens, friends, that we all face in life. One of those is called trials, and the other is called temptations, and it's important for us to know the difference. Sometimes a situation, you'll have both a trial and a temptation that are happening, but it's important for us to distinguish between the two. Trials are situations designed by God in order to help us to grow, while temptations are designed by the devil in order to cause us to sin. So one is designed to lift us up, to build us up, while the other is designed to tear you down and to try to take you out. That's the difference. We've been pulling in this series from sections of the book of James, and today we're going clear back to the first chapter of James. In James chapter 1, we're looking at verses 12 through 18. It's a passage, and it's a topic that we have touched on before, but we're delving deeply into it this morning. So let me first read that passage to us out loud, and then we'll begin to talk about it. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, it says this: "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So friends, James is telling us, he's letting us know that life is going to be blessed, it's going to be happy when we live under control so that there's no bad habit that's devastating us. When you say no to temptation, it produces happiness in your life. Not that short-term gratification that sin brings you when you say yes to sin, but a real enduring happiness that lasts in life, a fulfillment and contentment. It also says there's a crown of life to obey. And the Greek word there literally means life itself. Jesus says you understand temptation, and when you overcome it, you learn to say no to it, then you really begin to live, to have the crown of life, know what living means. The crown of life is abundant life itself. Listen, no one who's controlled by a habit of sin is living in the fullness of life that God has intended for you to have. When sin is running you, you're not in the fulfilled life that God has for you. So the question that we get faced with is how? How do I handle temptation? Sometimes I feel like I'm really already doing all that I can to win over temptation, but it keeps winning over me. How do I say no when I want to say yes, when my flesh wants to say yes? James gives us five principles to help us win in this battle. And here's the first principle that we have. If you're going to win this battle in temptation, you've got to be realistic. You've got to be realistic. We have to face the fact that we will be tempted. That doesn't stop once you become a Christian. Even Christians are tempted. All of us are. That's what James says to us in the first part of verse 13. He says, when tempted, not if tempted. When tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. Why should we expect any less? We all go through it. Every day we're tempted. You never grow out of temptation. You never overcome it. You never get old enough not to be tempted. The temptations may change in your life, but they don't stop. So the battle over your and my temptation isn't a battle to think that we're going to win in such a way that we never face temptation again. That's just not being realistic while we're living in a broken and a fallen world that we're living in. But being tempted, listen to this, isn't the sin. The battle is to win over the temptations when they come because we cannot stop them from coming. You see, there's a misconception that says once you become a Christian, you've got it all together. You've arrived, so you find yourself putting some kind of fake facade up there to pretend like, how could anyone do anything or think anything like that? Well, because we're all tempted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptations have seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Note that this verse says common to man. Sins that are common to man. That means that we all, friends, are in the same boat. We all have the same temptations and problems. Don't be surprised and don't be shocked. Don't try to hide it. Some of you are caught in a compromising situation right now, but it's helpful to know that there are other people who are going through or have gone through the same thing that you are, others who have had the same struggles or are having the same struggles that you are. However, it's important also to note that there are whole areas of sin where you can receive freedom from those, so that you no longer are tempted in those areas. You can come to a point where you just don't have a taste for that particular area of sin any longer in your life, but that will not eliminate temptation in your life. The devil will find something else that he was happy to tempt you with. Also remember, as I said, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you give in to that temptation. Even Jesus was tempted, but he never gave in to the temptation. He was perfect. He was without sin. And the verse that we just read says that God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear and that he provides a way out for you. You do not have to be trapped in a sinful habit. Some of you need to hear that this morning because you think that you are. You think that you can't do anything about it. And the Word of God tells you, you do not have to be trapped in a sinful habit. It can be broken. You can be freed from that. Some Christians are intimidated by temptation. They think, how could I have such a thought in my mind? Where does this come from? Well, I want to tell you where it comes from because it's going to be very helpful. The devil puts that thought into your mind. It's not your fault. You're human, and temptation simply proves that you're human. It's not a sin to be tempted. But the devil doesn't and can't make you act in that sinful temptation. He only inserts that temptation and sometimes does so very intensely, but you choose whether you act on that temptation or not. That's your choice and my choice. Here's the second thing to help us win over temptation. It's that you have to be responsible. You've got to be responsible. Accept the responsibility. Don't blame other people for your problems and your sin, and sometimes blame God. We do that too. We love to blame, to rationalize, and to make excuses. In verse 13 in this chapter, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt, but we blame him, don't we? And we blame others. Will Rogers once said, You could summarize American history into two great movements, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. And friends, we love to pass the buck in America, don't we? We're a society of irresponsibility. We blame the society. We blame the government. We blame the environment. We blame heredity. We blame our parents. We blame our spouse. We blame the devil. We even blame God. And some people say, it must have been God's will for me to do this, or he wouldn't have let it happen. That's blaming God. Listen to me again. God doesn't tempt you, and God never causes you to make the choice to sin. You do that on your own. Don't make bad choices and then blame God about it. God will never lead you to do something that contradicts his word, that contradicts the Bible. So if the Bible says something, and you go and you do something else, you're wrong. You're wrong. You've made that choice. Take responsibility. Don't blame God. Don't blame other people. That's a sign of immaturity. The fact is, I bring most of my troubles on myself, and so do you. And I've got to be responsible for that. The third principle to win in temptation is this, is that you have to be ready. You got to be ready. When temptation comes, be ready. Peter says, be on your guard. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Paul said, put on the full armor of God. That is to guard you. You know that temptation's going to come. The devil's on it all day long. So be ready. Be prepared for it when it comes. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then in verse 16, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. We've got to be ready and prepared for temptation because it's not going to warn you in advance. One of the reasons it's a temptation is because you don't know it's coming. You're unaware of it. It catches you by surprise. You've got to be ready. You've got to be on guard. Sometimes we're the most vulnerable when we've had a tremendous success. We're on top of the world. We think that nothing can touch us. Our guard is down, and we've got to be ready for it. So how do you prepare? How do you get ready for temptation? You got to understand how its process works, how it operates. I have a friend several years ago who shared with me this passage from James and showed me how it clearly lays out for us the whole temptation, sin process, how that thing works. And when I learned how that works, it changed my life. It's a great help to know how Satan operates on this. The only thing good we can say about the devil is this, is that he's consistent, and he's been using the same old bag of tricks for thousands of years and longer. It's very easy to discover the process. Temptation is a process. It's not a one-time act. Often the process feels like it happens really quick, and we think it's a one-time action, but it's not. It's always a process, and James gives us the four steps of that process. The first step you can find in James 1:14, where we just read it, and it says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. That's the first step, and temptation is desire. It starts on are inside. Most desires are okay, right? You couldn't live without desire in your life, a desire to eat, a desire to drink, to sleep, to accomplish. And even sexual desire is good when it's in the biblical bounds, how God's defined it. But God gives us these desires and therefore are good. But any desire, friends, that goes out of control, out of God's will, then it becomes destructive. What Satan loves to do is take routine desires, things that God intended for good, and then to turn them into these runaway desires, enticing you to be consumed, obsessed by it, by food or work or having fun or sex or money, legitimate desires. But when they're out of control, out of God's control, out of God's design, they become a problem. Understand, if there wasn't an inward desire to begin with, you wouldn't be tempted, right? You wouldn't be tempted by something that you don't want, by a desire that's not there. So it starts on the inside. It's often an attempt of a fulfillment for a legitimate desire that you have, but it's being done in the wrong way or in the wrong time. It always starts with desire. If that desire's not being met in God's way, it goes awry. It goes off in a wrong direction, a destructive direction. So the first step is desire. That's in this process of sin. And then that leads to a second step, which is deception. Desire and then leads to deception. Still in verse 14, it says, he is dragged away and enticed. James uses a couple terms here that are sports terms. The word dragged away are hunter's terms, literally meaning snared in a trap. Enticed is fisherman's term, meaning lure by bait. The secret of great fishing is the bait, right? The right kind of bait for the right kind of fish. How many fish are you going to catch with a bare hook? You've got to put bait on it. The devil knows what kind of bait to use for you. He knows your hot buttons. Now listen, you can be assured and comforted to know that the devil can't read your mind. Only God reads your mind, can read your mind. But here's the fact about the devil. He is an incredible study and read on every human behavior and human motive and human movements. He studied his prey for thousands of years. And he studied you and me, and he knows what our hot buttons are in this process. So he knows what's most likely going to trip you up, and he hides a hook in it, is what he does, like bait, to appeal to you, to your desire, to your weakness. The crazy thing is we often can see the hook. We recognize the temptation, but we start nibbling on it right away anyway. And friends, understand, right there is the way out that God promised for you, that he provided. It's for a quick instant. It's for a moment. Here's the hook. Back out now. You've been hooked by this before. You know the hook is there. Get out of it. But then what do? If we don't back out, we begin to think, well, you know, I know what I'm doing here. I'm an adult. I'm not going to get hurt. I know how far I can go. And right then, that person's deceived. They've gone from step one, from desire, to step two, deception. It always starts with desire, then Satan moves to deception. Temptation always looks better than it really is. Desire turns into deception, and then that deception leads to step three, which is disobedience. And this, friends, is where sin enters the picture. This is where you cross that line. It's the point that you sin in disobedience. James goes on to say in verse 15, the first part of that verse, he says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is where sin is born. The battle starts in our thoughts. But when we begin to let our mind rest on those thoughts and think about those thoughts, it results in action, which results in disobedience. First, the devil gets your attention. Then he gets you to have an attitude. Then he persuades you to commit the action. Some may think, what's the danger in a little harmless fantasy? Well, if you allow that to mill around in your mind, it eventually is going to come out in your life. What you flirt with, you fall for. That's the whole purpose behind television advertising, isn't it? I mean, they try to get you to imagine something. And they know that if they get you to imagine something, then they've got you. I mean, if that didn't work, there'd be no advertisements, right? They wouldn't be out there. They are because they work. They get you to imagine them, and then they hook you and they pull you in. The Bible says that what starts in your mind, if you don't turn away from it right away, eventually comes out in your lifestyle, and now you have a problem. Desire leads to deception, and deception leads to disobedience, and then disobedience leads to something more difficult. Step four leads to death. It leads to death. The second part of James 1:15 tells us this. And sin, when it's full grown, and gives birth to death. That's what losing the battle causes. Devastating results. What is death? It's the exact opposite of living. When you overcome temptation, you get the crown of life. But the wages of sin is death. And it's talking here, ultimately it's a physical death. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were to live forever. Death entered the world through sin. But it's talking here not just about the physical death, but right now you experience a spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God. Our sin puts an obstacle between us and God, a separation that keeps us from walking fully in the relationship that God wants for us to have. James is saying that you're free to choose any way you want to go in life. You're free to choose how you live. I can choose any way that I want to live out my life, and so can you. God's given us the freedom of choice, but I and you are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Those consequences vary depending on the choices that you make. Some consequences may send you to prison. Some may create a bad health. Some may break or ruin a relationship. But the one thing that's in common with all of the consequences that we face in our sin, with all of them, is it leaves us separated from God. Until what we do what we need to reconcile, to be made right with Him. So friends, here's what we have so far. In order to overcome temptation, in order to break a bad sinful habit, first I've got to be realistic. I have to admit that I have a problem. Then I've got to be responsible. I can't blame anybody else. I need to quit making excuses. Then I get ready by understanding how this whole process works, how the temptation process is impacting my life so that I can learn from it and avoid it. And then in this passage, James seems like he switches gears on us. In James chapter 1, verse 17, he starts talking about the goodness of God. And at first we might wonder, did James forget what he was just talking about? In verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James is talking about temptation, and then all of a sudden, he redirects and starts talking about the goodness of God. First, he's talking about something negative. Now he shifts, and he starts talking about something positive. What he's doing here, friends, is he's refocusing our attention on something else. Why? Because that's the next step in overcoming temptation. Be realistic, be responsible, be ready, and then four is this. The fourth principle is be refocused. If temptation begins in my inner thoughts, then changing what we think about is key to overcoming it. The key to fighting temptation isn't simply to refocus my thoughts off of what's tempting me, but it's to refocus them onto God and onto His words and onto His plan and His desire for my life. Change your attention. Shift your thoughts to serving God and helping others. Change your mind. That's what Paul tells us in another part of the Bible in Philippians 4:8. This verse from Paul is essential to battling temptation. God tells us through Paul, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. If you refocus onto those things, that which is true, that which is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, it's going to refocus you. It's going to refocus you. Focus on the goodness of God. Why? Because the more you fight a feeling, the more it grabs you. Don't focus on what you don't want. Focus on what you do want. Turn your attention and be refocused. Get your eyes off of the negative and get them onto the goodness of God. Whatever gets your attention gets you. Listen, whatever you resist persists. So stop fighting with it and refocus. Turn your back on it. How do you get out of depression? Not by looking at what you think you are and what you're telling yourself you are. That never changes you. Refocus on what God says you are, who God says you are, and what God wants you to do. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. It's your choice. I'll bless the Lord all the time, at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are all responses from God's word. You need to get God's word into your mind and into your heart and refocus on that. Listen, don't try to argue with the devil. He's a lot better at it than you are. He's had thousands of years of experience of winning arguments. When temptation calls, you just drop it and forget it. Don't take the call. Don't listen to it. When you refocus, it may mean physically removing yourself from a situation that you're in. You don't want to get stung. If you don't want to get stung, then get away from the bees. You may need to change jobs. You may need to get a different ride to work. You may need to stop going to certain establishments and stop going down certain aisles of the grocery store. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Is that common sense? Certainly that's common sense. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You know your weakness, and you know what? So does God. You may need to be redirected. There's a fifth important principle in doing all that you can do to win over temptation, and it's this, friends, and it's very important. You need to be reborn. James says in verse 18, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." This is the single most important principle in breaking bad habits and getting control of your life. It's letting God have control of it. If you've not done so already, get God into your life. Get God into your life so that he can start changing your character. Be reborn in Jesus. Being reborn in Jesus means that you have a new capacity to resist temptation. Understand something. When you're stuck in a habit sin, you don't have enough power to get out of that yourself. There is not enough willpower in you. And that's why you keep failing. You need some supernatural power. You need Jesus in your life. That's why what it means to be reborn. It means that you get a fresh start in life. If you've not done so already, ask Jesus into your life. Ask him to make the changes in you and to give you the power that you need to do all that you need already know is right to do. You'll not be able to say no to temptation until you first say yes to Jesus. You need his power in your life. You don't just need all the other things that we've talked about today. You first need to be reborn. That's the starting point. And friends, what's your most vulnerable area this morning? What is your weak spot? God already knows it. But you know who else already knows it? The devil already knows it. Have you figured it out yet? Do you know where you're most vulnerable? If you haven't figured that out, you need to figure that out, because once you figure out where your weak spot is, you'll know what you need to do most and what's going to most likely cause you to fall and how to avoid it. It's foolish to put yourself in situations where automatically you're going to be tempted in your weakest area. Where do I lack self-control? Is it my temper? Is it my appetite? Is it my spending? Is it my words? I continue to say things that I regret. Is it drinking? Is it drugs? Is it lustful thoughts? What's the area that Satan knows is my hot button and he's always baiting me in that area? Figure it out and then admit it to God and say, "God, you know the areas where I've fallen and where I've stumbled, and I want to be clean. I want a clean slate. I want to start over. Get free of the past. Get forgiveness." Forgiveness is absolutely available to you. If you've not already done so, being reborn by asking Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your heart is your first step. Ask Jesus to come into your life and give you the power to overcome. Now listen, if you know that you've already been reborn, you've already invited Jesus into your life and been saved from your sin, you know all that, but you're still just getting your can kicked right now in a sinful temptation area in your life, I want you to know that the answer is still the same: Jesus. The Holy Spirit in your life is still your power source. You're never going to beat this without him. Maybe you've invited Jesus into your life, but you're still not relinquishing your life to him. You're holding on to it. for him to be, you're not letting him be the Lord and to lead you. I don't know for sure what it is that's blocking it for you, but I do know this, the power source is the power source. It starts with you yielding yourself completely to Jesus, to control of Jesus in your life and surrendering your life to him every day, every moment, on a moment-by-moment basis, or you'll never beat this thing. It will beat you every time until you surrender control to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's a great promise. That's a great promise. God has placed in you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, all that you need to face what gets put in front of you. You may want to say, I just couldn't help myself. It was just too hard. The temptation was too hard. I just couldn't resist. I couldn't help myself. And God says to you, he says, that's not true. You're still depending on yourself instead of depending on God. God says, I will make a way out for you if you trust me. But that trust in me needs to begin before the temptation ever shows up. Sometimes we're just flirting with temptation because we don't trust God enough in our everyday life to make choices that are going to keep us faithful. You can't pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but then keep placing yourself in the same compromising situations that bring you temptation. There's a part for you to do in that. When you're tempted, the time to deal with it, the way out that God promises is right where our temptation starts, actually before it even starts, right in that desire stage where you nip it in the bud and you surrender that to God. We cannot live in a temptation-free world, friends. It's not going to happen. It's all around us. It's not a sin, though, to be tempted. So don't be intimidated by that. It doesn't have the power over you when the Holy Spirit is in you. It doesn't have the power over you when the Holy Spirit is in you. It's a sin when you begin to dwell on that temptation and think about it and eventually begin to take, it takes form in your heart, and then you give into it. I want to leave you with just two quick resources to fight temptation. Two quick resources. Number one is this, fellowship with other Christians. That's a great resource to you. You won't be able to do this on your own, and God never intended for you to. Get involved with Christian friends. Get into a life group. Find a place where you can share and meet with trusted friends who also love Jesus and know Jesus, and then you can share with them on a gut level. Share the problem that you're struggling with. Remember that we're all in the same boat. Temptations are common to everyone. When you're able to talk that through, a problem that you're having with someone else who knows Jesus and gets it, you're going to be able to get control over it. If you hold it in and you don't tell anybody, it just gets worse and becomes something that you feel you'll never get past. Second is this, get into God's Word. Get into God's Word. Is that starting to sound like a common theme in this Do All You Can series? Well, of course it is, because it's supposed to be a common theme in our life as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That has to be a theme of your life, is getting into God's Word. The truth is that doing all you can will never be enough. We need more of Jesus to do all we can. And to get him, we need to get into his Word. The Bible's your secret weapon. Do you want to be free from that bad habit? It happens through embracing the truth, which is God's Word. Jesus says to us in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and listen to this, and the truth will set you free. Then you will know the truth. When you embrace God's Word, when you get into God's Word, and you know the truth will set you free. Fill your mind with his book, the Bible. Refocus on it. Instead of focusing on the things that get you down, get your mind on what's good, whatever's true, whatever's just, whatever's holy. Study it, memorize it, meditate on it. The more that it fills your mind and the more that it fills your heart, it's going to push out all that other garbage that's in there. And what's the payoff, friends? That takes us back to to James 1:12, where it says, blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when he or she has stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You gain self-confidence. You gain a good self-esteem because you realize that you're not being controlled by anything else except for the Lord. And you begin to enjoy the abundant life. Let's pray together. Oh God, I am so passionate about this portion of the book of James because I've lived it and experienced it. Like most of us in this room, I have been stuck in a habit sin. And it is only through your word, it is only through your Holy Spirit in me that I can break free, that I break free from that and walk free. I know what it's like to be trapped, and I know what it's like to be free, and being free is so much better than the trap. And in this room, I don't have to guess because I know that there are many of us that are stuck in some bad habit sin, and we know we've been running that cycle for so long. And we get on our ups and our downs. I've been there. We get to the point where we feel like, oh, I'm doing good with this. And then it knocks us on our can again. And we just keep doing that loop of activity, of just time, sometimes just being numb and just doing it and forgetting that it's wrong. And then realizing it's wrong and trying to do something and then getting knocked down. And we keep cycling over and over. And the freedom comes when we surrender to you. When we completely surrender our lives and surrender that issue to you. That's when we break free. There's freedom to be found today in this place, in this day, in this hour. There is freedom to be found if you'll embrace it, if you'll invite Jesus to be your true Lord. There are some in this room who've never been reborn yet. You've never asked Jesus. Maybe you know you haven't and you've been pushing him away. You just said, I'm not going to do that. You've not been ready, or maybe this is the first time you've heard it. But today's the day to be reborn. Today's the day that change can begin for you. Don't wait another moment, not another hour, not another week, not another month. Surrender yourself to him and say to him, Jesus, I'm ready. I've heard what I need to hear. I've felt whatever I need to feel. I've analyze whatever I need to analyze. And what I've come to is, I'm not making it. I'm just not making it. And so, Jesus, I need less of me. And I need more of you. So I'm inviting you, Jesus, today. I'm asking you, forgive my sins. Come into my heart today. And you take the lead. And friends, if you pray that, something like that, you surrender your heart to him, Jesus is there ready to receive it. For others of us, we've been reborn and we are just stuck right now. And it's time to break that cycle. And we need to come before you today and surrender our lives to you. Surrender the crud that's going on. We need to start talking to other Christian brothers and sisters who are going to hold us accountable and help us. We're done keeping it in ourselves. It's time to get the help that we need. And it starts with surrendering to you, Jesus. God, we love you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, I just want to tell you today that I believe that God wants to free some of us. It's time to break free. And sometimes we are resistant to do this, but I want to invite movement in you. We're in a season of do. You can't do on your bottom. You can't do on your seats. You may need to stand up and move. So if you got some area of your life, whether you're inviting Jesus for the first time or there's just this area that's crushing you and it's time for you to come, I want to invite you to fill the front of this area. You're not coming to me. You're coming before God. And just place your hands out like this to him and surrender. Or like this, if that's better, to surrender. But make sure your palms are open to receive from him. And tell him, just come in prayer. This is the day that I want my heart to be clean. my heart to be pure. I want clean hands today. I want to walk right with you. So I'm giving it to you, and I'm receiving. I'm asking, I'm surrendering, and asking you to take my life to live for you. As we sing, I invite you to respond to God. You know, friends, that song is telling us what this is all about. I hope you're catching it. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our hands to another, because when we are surrendering to the temptation, what we're doing is we're giving our hands to another. We're worshiping the one who entices us instead of the one that can free us. That's what's happening. And until you break free, until you surrender to him and lift your hands to him and say, give me clean hands and a pure heart, God, you do this. Until that happens, you're trapped. Until you break free, you're not truly worshiping him. You have increments of it, but you're not truly worshiping him. So let's go free. Our hands and our heart to him.